The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. I'll be reading this morning from the ESV translation. I think it's a little more, a better translation, maybe a little more faithful to the original text. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise.
Please pray with me.
Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We ask you to enliven us by your word. Stir us out of our fatigue into life. And let your word lead us into lives that are abundant and full for your kingdom, that bring hope and life to those around us and to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to make an attempt to understand this little piece of scripture that we have in front of us today, we have to backtrack to the end of chapter 9. If you would like to get your Bibles out this morning, I think that might be a good idea. You should have a pew Bible in front of you in the pew. But we have to backtrack to the end of chapter 9. Jesus has been healing bodies and lives. He's been giving new life to the dead and the hopeless. He's been literally opening eyes and opening ears. He's been restoring families in relationship to one another. It's at the end of chapter 9 that Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." It's this little verse that is the outgrowth of our text for today, this idea of the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers being few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into that harvest. As chapter 10 opens, it quickly becomes clear that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Because in chapter 10, Jesus gathers his disciples, and throughout all of chapter 10, Jesus is teaching them, preparing them to go out into the world, into the harvest. And the harvest of which Jesus speaks is a harvesting, a gathering in of broken and hurting people, giving them hope and life through the Word of God and through the presence of Jesus. It is a harvest of healing and wholeness. Jesus has seen the people, and to him they appear as sheep without a shepherd, lost and lame. And as Father Robert Capon puts it, the mission and the ministry of Matthew's Jesus is always to the lost, the lame, the little, the least, and the last. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 10. Jesus says, "As you go, proclaim this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Jesus is calling his disciples to liberate those who are in bondage to the death-dealing systems of this world, to liberate them, to free them from sin, death, and the power of the devil, to bring healing and life and abundance to the people. This is God's will, and Jesus has come to accomplish that will. Jesus is laying out for his disciples then and his disciples now and of all times a kingdom vision, a vision of wellness and wholeness and life for all of creation, for all people, of all times and in all places. And this mission seems so central, so important to the Father, that if anyone gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in support of that mission, they are promised they will not lose their reward. Whatever you do, even for a child, the most vulnerable among the lost, the lame, the little, the least, and the last, will be rewarded. It will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. We may not think of that in these days because in some ways, at least in our culture, we elevate children. We center our lives around them, but that certainly wasn't the case in Jesus' day. The children were the most vulnerable in society, in the family, in the community, and so Jesus points to this little one and says, whatever you do, to give them life, to give them hope, to give them a future, will be blessed and rewarded by your Father. When I was in Washington, D.C. recently for the Ecumenical Advocacy Days, I attended a prayer vigil that was held outside of the Methodist Church building across the street to the south from the Capitol. If you've been there, you may be able to picture that. As part of that vigil, Pastor Tracy Blackman, a pastor of the United Church of Christ, told us a story of the Maasai people in Africa who greet one another with a greeting, Kasari and Geti, a phrase meaning, how are the children? Their hoped-for response is, the children are all well. The Maasai people, Pastor Blackman says, understand that the vulnerability, that the viability of any people is rooted in how well the least and the littlest, the most vulnerable, are doing. She went on to challenge us who were there and also symbolically our lawmakers and policy setters in Washington, D.C., greeting us with that same greeting, asking us, how are the children? How are the children, she asked, when 64,000 black women and girls are missing in America? How are the children when 16 million children live in poverty in America? How are the children when 10,000 children die from gun violence every year in America? How are the children, she asked, when 300,000 children are sex trafficked nationally every year, and 63% of those are sold on the internet? How are the children, she asked, the children of Syria when they face chemical warfare? How are the children in Sudan when they face famine, unthinkable famine? How are the children of Afghanistan when we drop the mother of all bombs? How are the children of Palestine who languish in refugee camps and suffer under military laws and courts? How are the children, she asked, at Standing Rock and Flint, Michigan, when their water security is put in jeopardy? How are the children when they lack ample food, clean water, and a place to lay their heads in a nation where none of these are scarce? How are the children, she asked, when parents are deported just for trying to make a better life? How are the children when health care is denied? How are the children in Ferguson or Baltimore as they face the militarization of our police forces throughout America? Blackman concludes, the children are not well. That's the big picture. And it's a bit breathtaking. It's a bit heartbreaking. Because when we look around ourselves in Forest City, we could look around and say, well, our children are well. They're educated and fed and nurtured. But we know that some of those things that Pastor Blackman addressed on the big picture are also issues for our neighbors, and for our friends here in Forest City and the local area. I can't help but wonder if Jesus would be surprised if he returned today on this Sunday before we celebrate Independence Day, if he would be surprised how many are still enslaved, how many are still broke and hurting and hopeless like sheep without a shepherd. And I can't help but wonder, how might the celebration of our nation's independence become an occasion for you and I, for Christians throughout the world, throughout this nation, to recommit ourselves to the elimination of all forms of injustice and prejudice and hatred, all forms of enslavement. How might this day, this week, become an occasion for you and for me to recommit ourselves to the lost and the lame, the little, the least, and the last? Not just for our children, but for all children, for all people, for all of God's creation. And this is a challenge. Jesus himself struggled with this when he sent his disciples out on this journey. He said to them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus seems to carry this idea of exclusivism all the way through chapter 15 until he is confronted and encountered by a Canaanite woman who, on behalf of her sick daughter, comes and begs and pleads for his mercy and his healing for his daughter. And at first, Jesus doesn't even acknowledge this foreign woman. He just ignores her, but then his disciples come and they say to him, Lord, just tell us and we'll send her away. But she continues to cry out. And Jesus then says to her, he says these words again, I have come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's then that woman looked at him and said, yes, Lord, but even the children, even the dogs receive the scraps from their master's table. And Jesus said, great is your faith. And he healed her daughter and sent her home. I can't help but wonder if that was a turning point for Jesus. Was his heart opened up not only to the children of the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the children, all the children of the world? Jesus says to you and to me, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Dear Lord, send us out into the harvest, into this broken and hurting world, to be a people of hope, to be a beacon of light, to be a light shining in the darkness. Dear Lord, send us out. On this week when we celebrate the independence of this nation, I wonder, with this scripture in mind, I wonder what reward might entice you and I to embrace such a kingdom vision. A vision reflected in the Declaration of Independence itself. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that is meant to be all people, all are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, you know it, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What reward might entice us to embrace a kingdom vision, a vision laid out by Jesus, a vision of life for all people, not just my people. A vision that understands that until all are well, none are well. The clue is found in our text for today, those few short verses. And it sounds confusing at first, but listen to it with some logic, with some poetic logic in mind. Whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, because he is a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive the reward of a righteous person. Logically, what would be the next poetic line that Jesus, I think, wants us to fill in? Whoever receives the Son, because he is the Son, will receive a Son's reward. That's the good news for you and for me. Jesus has come. Jesus has died, and Jesus has been raised. He has overcome sin and death and the power of the devil. He has overcome the darkness of the world. And those who receive him, those who embrace his mission, which is really what that word receive means, those who embrace that mission, receive his reward, his life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Jesus died on the cross for us. It is by grace and mercy that we have been saved. And we are called to go from here with grace, with the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to love and to welcome and to heal this world. Whoever receives the Son, because he is the Son, will receive the Son's reward. You have the Son's reward, my friends. You have the kingdom of God. You have life in Jesus' name. And it's with that knowledge that you and I can go confidently in God, that we can go boldly in God, that we can go faithfully in Jesus Christ, taking up our cross and following him into the harvest, caring and healing and blessing this broken world. Let all God's people say, Amen.